today we turn to John 10 again. We read this entire passage last week, John 10, from verses 21 to the end of the chapter. I commend that whole thing to you again. We're not rereading the whole thing today, just a portion of it. But commend that to you maybe this afternoon in your own meditations to read from maybe the whole chapter of John 10 again. Beautiful passage. We're spending a couple weeks in it. Where we pick up now in verse 25, just before that, Jesus has been walking in the temple. It's one of the feasts. We talked about that last week, the Feast of Dedication, wintertime. And some of the religious leaders have gathered around him, encircled him as he's walked through the portico of Solomon. And they've said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? I mean, they've already been shown to not really be believing what he has said, but they're kind of prodding him on a bit. They want to challenge him, and they say, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And that's where we pick up our reading today in verse 25 and then down to 37 and following. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Then down in verse 37, he picks that up again and he says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He'll go on to say, the Father and I are one. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We have been talking about having confidence in our faith. Last week, as we began looking at this, we see that this challenge comes. And what we've noticed is that what unifies us as a Christian church is not necessarily the same social agenda. It's not necessarily the same political philosophy or even cultural preferences and choices. That's not what brings unity. Scripture speaks to all these issues. We debate them and discuss them. They're important. But that's not what brings unity to the Christian church. It's not even what brings confidence to our faith that we can discern and live out those things in that way, though we seek to live in wisdom. What Christians throughout the world come to understand is, and what unifies Christians throughout the world, is not these various issues and topics, but the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that He is Lord. And that's important for us to remember and to always come back to, because it is the message that the church has been given to proclaim. So there are times that we need to come back and focus on that basic, that most unifying, and that thing that does unify us message. Make sure we understand it, and make sure that always remains our message in this community. And that's what we're doing in this week and last week and this week, is we're seeing here that the gospel calls us, Gospel of John calls us back to deeply appreciate and understand that. And this passage is reminding us of these basic unifying truths that we want to hold on to. I've reproduced in your outline this morning on page 10 just a reminder of a summary of what I've said so far about this passage. We began last week by noticing, point number one, that Jesus is the Christ. That it's clear both to the followers of Jesus and the opponents of Jesus in his day, that he claimed to be the Messiah from God, God's anointed king. It's the whole message of this gospel. And throughout the gospel, we see that even the opponents understand that claim, and that's why they want to get rid of him, to kill him, because of this claim. You, being a man, claim to be God, We went through that a bit last week. If you weren't here and you'd like to listen to that, you can find that online. Jesus, though, throughout his entire ministry, and here we see it even under the severest opposition, Jesus maintains with steadfast purpose and also with grace, great grace, this claim of who he is. And he does that with grace that gives, that grace enables and gives everyone who hears every opportunity to hear his voice and to follow him. I quoted from an ancient pastor from back in the end of the 300s AD, who noticed that grace of Jesus in this passage. I put it here in your quote under point one. Those who had called him a demoniac, that is having a demon, or and a Samaritan, and who had often desired to kill him and had cast stones at him, remember they said he was blaspheming, the same surrounded him and asked, "Are you the Christ?" Yet not even in this case did he reject them after so many and so great plots against him, but answered them with great gentleness. That gives us an example to follow as we seek to present Christ to others today. So the first thing I wanted you to see is that Jesus claims to be the Christ, and he maintained that consistently throughout his life, even in opposition. Now, in saying that, that's an obvious thing. It seems like an obvious thing to say, but it's important. It's important to state that, and it's important to see the need to understand that, because there are biblical scholars today and modern critics who would say that the historical person, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked in first century Palestine, did not make that claim for himself, but only followers later put that into his lips, invented those claims later. But John is giving us here an eyewitness account of having been with him, having heard and seen what he said and what he did. And he's telling us that Jesus himself did consider himself to be the Messiah, and that the followers of Jesus followed him because of that claim, and the opponents hated and attacked him because of that same claim. They all agreed he claimed to be the Christ. So after noticing that, and that last week we began in now what we started talking about in terms of where do we find confidence in this faith. And we turned there and said that Jesus' answer here to his critics, particularly in verse 25, and then we're going to add a little bit to that today down in verses 37 and 38 in that area that we read, that Jesus gives us here in his answer a window into how the Bible encourages us to find certainty in your faith. How can we know for sure? How can we have certainty in our faith? And Jesus is indicating and giving us a window into the Bible's answer to that question. The first thing we said is we saw in Jesus' answers there in verse 25, his words. So point two from last week, point two in your outline here on page 10 is Jesus' words, and they're summarized with what he said to them, "I told you, I told you." We noticed last week as we talked about this that Jesus' answer was he placed emphasis on what he had said, on his words. "I told you." He says, he's saying, "My teaching has been clear and it's been consistent. If you look back, if you reflect on what I have said, you will know the answer to your question." He had said it back in verse 4, "The sheep follow him because they know his voice. My sheep follow me because they know my voice." You see, it is the voice of the shepherd that that sheep hear and follow. Our understanding of Jesus and our confidence in faith begins by turning to his words, to what he said, to his teaching. That is to say, in terms of confidence in our faith, it is Jesus' teaching, and by extension, we won't have time to make that case, but by extension, it is the entire Word of God as God reveals himself to us in Word. It is that that has priority to bring us to faith. Do you remember how our 33rd catechism question says that? It reminds us that the scriptures teach us what we are to believe concerning God and the duty he requires of what he wants from us. It's, where do we find that? How do we know it? It's in the scriptures, in the word that has been revealed to us. This is the first principle of all of biblical revelation. And just for a moment, let me remind you that the words that have been revealed to us tell us what to believe. They challenge our own beliefs, and they tell us what is true as they're revealed from God and here embodied in the Word of Christ. To trust in that Word is what brings confidence to our faith. It's not something we build up in ourselves and remind ourselves of how good it is that we are able to give ourselves. No, it's found in the Word itself as we give ourselves to hearing it and trusting in it. The Psalms mentions this. The Word of the Lord is what is the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119:105. The Proverbs speak of this. We're talking about the Old Covenant Revelation, the Hebrew Scriptures. It is the Word of God that always proves true. Proverbs 30, verse 5. And here in John's Gospel, it is that very Word of God that has become incarnate, who became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. And His voice, His Word, His teaching is what brings us the knowledge of God. Luke 4, they were astonished at His teaching, for His Word possessed authority. Jesus says in John 7, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in Him there is no falsehood. Certainty in your faith comes from hearing and believing and embracing His teaching, the Word, the Scriptures. The Scripture, the Spirit uses the Scriptures then to birth your faith. And as you continue to give your attention to it and continue to hear it, it builds you up in the faith. That's why the church proclaims the Word of God and gives ourselves and is tasked by Christ to speak the Word, to make the Word heard within each other, to each other, and to the community in which we live. Because it is the way the Lord Himself continues to call people to Himself and the way the Lord continues to perfect His saints, to build us up into Him, His image. Faith comes, says Paul, Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, which means we turn our attentions to His words, to His teaching, and it is what brings certainty to our faith in Him. It's also sufficient to give us that confidence. We see just a glimpse of that. We'll move from this quickly. But we see a glimpse of that in the way that Jesus' first disciples come to receive Him as soon as they hear of Him. You remember that? Matthew tells us in Matthew 4, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He, Jesus, said to them, follow me. Immediately, He says, they left their nets and followed Him. They heard His voice. Even without a lot of teaching, they knew Him. It was His voice that called Him, His Word that called Him. Of Himself, Matthew says in Matthew 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and He said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed Him. You remember Nathanael in this gospel, back in chapter 1, when Jesus spoke about him. Here's a true Israelite. I saw you even before when you were under the tree. His Word creates faith in Nathanael. And Nathanael responds, He hears Jesus' words and immediately he says, Rabbi, this is John 1:49, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, these are not gullible, unthinking men, as some might suggest. These are men who are active adults. They're successful in their businesses and their callings. They're engaged in their community and life, and they know folks in their community and are engaged there. They've been raised in a culture that has taught them the Hebrew Scriptures. They haven't been running after everyone who's come in the past claiming to be a Christ or claiming to be someone of importance. No, they are stable, working men, fishermen, tax collectors. They have careers. Some of them have wives and children. Not unstable. And yet when Jesus speaks, they recognize his voice, the Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, and they follow him. Jesus' word, God's word, it's enough, it's sufficient, and it gives certainty and confidence to our faith as we hear him. That's what we just said last week. This week I want to go one more thing, because here in this passage, God is so gracious that he shows us a second reason, a second way that we have confidence in what we believe when we believe in him. A second reason to trust his words, a second reason to trust his claim when he says he is the one who had been promised. And rightly understood, I believe it can also give you confidence in your faith today. This is the part of the outline that's not filled yet. So if you want to do that, you can. It's on page 10, point number 3. And we've talked about Jesus' words, but now let's talk about his works. His works, W-O-R-K-S. And the quote there is, believe the works. As Jesus' opponents question him, he tells them that they can come to a correct conclusion about his claim, about his identity, if they consider his works. Look again at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Jesus' works are the things that he did in his earthly public ministry. So they are his healings, his miracles, the feeding of the large crowd with just a tiny little bit of food. Maybe Roxanne can do that in a few moments. I think she ordered enough, though. Raising people from the dead. Walking on water, silencing a storm by just talking to it. Jesus' works. These are the things that he has done. They've seen him do. They've heard about what he has done. And Jesus says these works have been done in the Father's name. That's his name for Adonai, for the Lord. He calls his Father. That is, he's done them for his Father. He's done them under the direction of his Father. He's done them for the glory of his Father. He's done the empowerment of the Father. He's saying that he's the one who's been approved and with the power given to him by the Father. That's how he can do these works. Now again, just stepping back for a moment, do you see the amazing grace and patience of Jesus who has done all these amazing things? Startling them all, and yet is questioned about his identity, and when he's questioned, he calmly takes the time to remind them, look back at what I've done. What grace. What grace. But let's consider then, why does he do that? Why does he point them back to these works? What does he want them to see in them? That's point 3A in your sermon. Jesus' signs confirm his words. In John's gospel, Jesus' works are often called his signs. Do you remember back in chapter 2? John uses that throughout this gospel. Remember back in chapter 2, we saw that when he had taken that ordinary water that they had scooped out and filled those cisterns, and he turned it into the best of wines. And John tells us there, when he does that, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The works that Jesus is doing are often in John's gospel called his, Jesus' signs. And they're signs because the works serve as pointers for us, as signs for us to see or to hear about and to understand who he is. To understand that his teaching about himself is true. That because his signs, his works, demonstrate the truth of his claim. Maybe if I put it like this, if I say that I know President Biden, you may or may not believe me. But if I pulled out a photo of him sitting at my kitchen, in my kitchen, talking and laughing and having a dinner with us, that doesn't make the claim true, but it gives you evidence. It gives you an understanding, a demonstration that what he's saying is true. He does know him. Now, just to be clear, I don't know President Biden. That's just an illustration. My daughter and son-in-law lived in the same town he's from for the last 5 years, but I've never met him. There's only one president I've ever seen in as president. It was many years ago. President Reagan one time spoke from the White House and came out and waved at a window. I was there back in the 1980s at a Right to Life march, and President Reagan had written an important work that's not heard of much anymore called Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. But so I saw him one time, but I don't know President Biden, but for sake of illustration. In a similar way as that photograph confirming my supposed claim, when Jesus makes his claim to be the Christ, I mean, anybody can say anything, but when Jesus says, I am the unique Son of God sent from the Father to be Messiah, and then he goes on and does work that only God in the whole Old Covenant could do, that only God alone could do, stilling storms, raising the dead, all of these things, those works become signs, pointers to tell us that what he is claiming is actually true, believable, unbelievable as it seems, is actually true. He is who he claims to be. And that is significant because everyone who saw what Jesus did in his day, whether disciple or the broad crowd or even his opponents, they were all surprised that he was able to do what he was able to do. Even today, they try to write it off as myths, even though it's attested by early evidence. And whether they attributed his ability to do it to God or to demons, as some did, they all agreed no mere man could do what Jesus did. His signs, his works, confirm what he's saying. That brings us to the second point, 3b. Is that Jesus' signs, his works, call you to faith. Call you to faith in him. Look at verses 37 and 38 again. His words confirm his claim to be one with the Father. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. I'm not trying to fool you or trick you. That what I'm doing are not just these interesting little magic tricks to wow you. They're the works of my Father, and if I'm not doing them, don't believe me. But if I do them, even if you don't believe me, I think what he's saying there is, even if I don't look what you thought I would look like, if I don't meet your expectations of what you thought the Messiah would do, even if you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. And I am in the Father. The works that Jesus does not only confirms his words, but call you to put your faith in him. Believe my works. Now, it's important to say that the words must be true. The scriptures warn us of false Christ and false prophets who do signs and wonders. We still need discernment. He never tells us to believe amazing works apart from the Word revealed. The Word interprets and judges the work. But that's the very point that Jesus is making here. That His teaching fulfills the Scriptures. His teaching does all that God has promised the Messiah would be and say and do. And now when He comes and does the works that the Messiah would do, look at Luke 7 as He replied to the followers of John. Look at what I'm doing. The blind receive their sight. The poor receive help. The things Messiah was doing. I'm doing the very works of Messiah. And if He does those works, then believe them. Jesus' words fulfill the Scriptures. And then when He does these works, it confirms who He is, and it calls you to believe in Him. Now, we're making a lot of that today because I think it's so important for us to remember what it is that brings us confidence and unity together. What cuts across all the disagreements and all the discussions that are all important, as well as what brings unity even when there's all kind of causes for disunity, what brings actual unity is this confession and this belief. And he spoke it, and He gave evidence of it, and He calls us to put our faith in Him. But now let's extend that for this last point beyond this passage. It's not stated specifically in this passage, but the out here of where confidence comes from and why the signs are important and confirm the truth. And now He tells us, we learn in Scripture that the greatest sign, this is point 3C, Jesus' great sign of confirmation about who He is and why we should believe in Him, His great sign is His resurrection from the dead and following ascension back into heaven. That's your third point today. Jesus' great sign is His resurrection. Scripture tells us that the New Testament Scriptures, that the great and final sign given to confirm Jesus' claim to be the Christ is His resurrection and ascension, His victory over death and hell, His glorious return and welcome back into heaven with His Father, where He's now seated and reigning as King. Jesus had promised that sign even in His lifetime. When they came to Him and said, "What sign will you do to show us how you were doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It confused them. It challenged them because they thought He meant the building that they were standing in, the temple. But they realized later, John says, that He was talking about His body. They realized after the resurrection, He had promised this sign that He would do, that you can be confident in what He says, who He says He is. It's not just Jesus that says it, though, but Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, he uses that same sign as the confirming sign of urging them to put their faith in Jesus Christ. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses. That's what the apostolic record is, isn't it? It's a witness of Jesus and His resurrection. That's why we don't need other signs today. We don't look for other types of signs to confirm what's true. It's been confirmed by the great sign, by this sign. We've witnessed Him, we've heard Him, and we've seen Him alive again. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's talking about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And what's His conclusion? "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain," confidence, with certainty, "know this, that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Paul says it the same way, very similar in Romans 1, that God's Son was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Himself uses this same sign as a pointer to believe His word of blessing and peace. His word of blessing and peace He uses. You remember there in the upper room after His resurrection, Thomas has not seen Jesus raised from the dead. He doesn't believe it. He's like, I need to see that before I can believe that. And 8 days after Jesus appears in the room with them, closed doors, locked doors, they're hiding away, and Jesus stands there among them, and He says the word, peace be with you. Now that's the blessing of shalom. That's the blessing that everything is right with God and the world. Peace be to you. Why should they believe that He could bring them peace? Then he said to Thomas, well, we should believe His word. But here, again, His grace. He says to Thomas, look, put your finger here. See my hands. He's referring to the nail holes where He was crucified, reminding them what He had done for them. Put your hand here. Place it in my side. Remind them of the pierced, proving that He was dead when the blood had separated and water and blood comes out. He's dead. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And what's Thomas's answer? He falls down the words, and now the sign is consistent, and it's there. He sees it. My Lord and my God. Jesus says to him, you believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Man, but he's saying that to us. Maybe you haven't seen Jesus with your eyes, but you've heard. And you've heard the record of those who did see Him alive again. And He's saying, blessed to you who are willing to put your stake on the Word, even when you don't see the sign, because the sign has been given. Now John goes on to say, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples. This follows right after that, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Do you see what he's saying? Do you want to have confidence in your faith? It's so easy to get squirreled away into all the different challenges, debates, and forget the reason for our hope. Do you want to be confident in your faith? Here is where doubts die and fears subside. At the cross and at the empty tomb. And here's where worship and joy begins, at the right hand of the Father in glory with Him. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed and seated King. His words and His works have been clearly shown to you. And they call you to believe in Him. Do you believe today, my friend? If you do, then be assured. Find your confidence and peace in this. That there is no better shepherd to have, and there is no safer place to be than in His hands. No better shepherd, but the shepherd, the good shepherd. No safer place, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what struggles you face, no matter what challenges you face, what dangers you face, what frustrations you face, there is no safer place for you to be today than in His hands. And Lord willing, we'll return to that in 2 weeks when we come back to this passage and consider what He tells us about that. Today, confidence rooted in His word, confirmed by His signs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your good pleasure to not condemn us and destroy us in our sin or leave us without a word, a clear word of a promise of forgiveness, of redemption, of re-welcome with You. And we thank You for keeping that promise which You've made from the very beginning when You cast us away out of the garden because we were no longer holy. But You have opened the door, torn the curtain, enabled us to re-enter. Because now, being holy in His holiness, righteous in His righteousness, we might come and stand before You. Thank You for keeping the promise of coming, of speaking the word of life, the word of truth, of coming and living among us and showing us who You were, Lord Jesus, so that we would know that you were the one promised. Your voice calls us even now and says, come to me. Come and you will find me good. Come and you will find me gracious. Come and you will find life in my name. And so, Jesus, we come. We come to the Father through you. We come to you as our shepherd. We hear your voice and we follow. Give us confidence in that and wisdom to live as your follower and to clearly proclaim that and to invite others to come here in our community, in our workplaces, and in our lives. Because we know for certain that you are He. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.